The value for today, we've been talking about values and what is important. A value is just something that you consider valuable. What is important in your life? And we kicked this off. We talked about responsibility. We talked about trust. Today, we talk about love. There was a time in the ministry of Jesus when some religious leaders came to him and they were talking about the laws primarily of the Old Testament. These were scholars of the Old Testament. And if you look at the Old Testament, there are numerous laws in the Old Testament. You have the Big Ten, you have the Ten Commandments, obviously. But when you look at the Decalogue, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible is just packed full of rules and regulations. So these guys come to Jesus one day, and basically they say to him, a values question. They speak to him a values question. They said, Rabbi, teacher, master, what's the most important? Which one of these is the most important? And Jesus never hesitated. He said, the most important commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And then he threw a second one in. He says, you want to know what the second most important value is? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. There are no commands more important than these. So Jesus, speaking for himself, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, said, love the Lord your God. That's the number one most important value. And number two is love each other. God, by His Spirit, impressed the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 to tell us, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And we look at that, we say, well, why is love greater than faith? Don't we have to have faith in God? And why is love greater than hope? Don't we have to have hope in Jesus that He's coming again? Yes. But what's going to remain? Because when you get to heaven, you don't need faith in God anymore. Faith is in that which is unseen. The Father is there. You don't need faith. He is right there now. And you don't need hope. You're already in heaven. But love persists. Paul said to the church at Galatia, the whole law is made complete in this one command: love your neighbor as you love yourself. But how do you do that? How do you build a love that lasts? Because we all struggle with this. There's not a person in this room who loves perfectly. And yet it's the mandate in God's Word. How do you build this love that lasts for a lifetime? How do you go into a relationship with the confidence, this is going to work, rather than, I hope we can make this last? Well, I think God has some things to say about this. If you turn your listening notes open to the inside, there are just two things. One is that we have to see love by divine definition. Because love is the most misunderstood word in our language. Friday night, Mary and I were home. She said, what do you want to eat? I said, oh, I don't know. Whatever you want. She said, well, just tell me what you want to eat and I will go get it. Which I knew I wasn't going to get, you know. I mean, that's fine. That's a long day. I'm all for that. And I knew what I wanted, but since she was going to get it, I just said, well, whatever you want. She said, how about pizza? I said, that's it. I want Marco's Pizza. Now, Marco's a little pizza place that was by our house. They have this thin, crisp, meat lover's pizza that is just to die for. And so she called that in. She went and got that, came back, and we ate pizza. And I walked over to put the pizza in a bag. I figured the least I could do was put it away. And I put the pizza in a bag. And I said, I love this pizza. She said, I know. Well, that night later when we went to bed, as I rolled over on my left side, which is my side to go to sleep on to start with, I said, I love you. And then I thought, do I love her like I love that pizza? Because it's the same word. This girl wrote to her former fiancé, dearest Ben, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say that you'll take me back. No one can take your place in my heart. Please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Betty. P.S. Thanks. Congratulations on winning the lottery. You got to wonder. Love, pizza, wife, lottery, engagement. We got all these popular misconceptions. We get them from Hollywood. We get them from the media. We get them from songs. I remember back when Mary and I were early married, there was that movie that came out that said, love means never having to say you're sorry. And I'm thinking, no. Because there's sometimes I think you need to tell me you're sorry. And I'm sure I ought to say that. Love doesn't mean never having to say you're sorry. And then the songs, what's love got to do with it? Well, it's got everything to do with it. God says this is the number one value. So we need to get God's definition of this. If you listen to satellite radio, you probably heard the commercial for this website. And it's just very bold. It comes on, it says, God said, man said, .com. Find the answers. And I thought, holy cow. I went and looked it up. I don't recommend it. It's kind of sensational and a little bit flighty. But that's what we really need to do with love. What does man say about love? And then what does God say about love? Well, when you look at this, man says love is a feeling. That love is an emotion. And we all like this. Because when there's the song, you've lost that love and feeling. Remember that? Yeah. Me and the Everly Brothers, just like this. You lost that love and feeling. Because love is a feeling. And if you don't have that feeling, well, I just don't love them anymore. I don't feel it anymore. It's not in me anymore. And that's what man says. Now, the truth of the matter is, love evokes feelings, deep feelings. But love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. But man says love is a feeling. It's much deeper than that. Much more than that. Man says love is uncontrollable. We use these phrases. I fell in love. I mean, that's like walking along the side of the road and falling in a ditch. I just fell in the ditch. I couldn't help it. I didn't mean to. It was uncontrollable. I just fell in love. We use this word giddy. He's giddy in love. We say, they're weak knees. Oh, he's weak-kneed. He's in love. Sounds like you're seasick. Doesn't sound like you're in love, God says no. It's not uncontrollable. See, the problem is if you fall in love, you can fall out of love. And that's not in God's economy. So what does God say? And we've talked about this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But God says love is a command. All right? That means it's controllable. You can look, and there are two things. Number one, you'll find in this book where we are commanded to love each other and love God. We just read two verses. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. We are commanded. That is a command. It is a mandate. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. What you will never find in the Scripture is God mandating an emotion or a feeling. God does not say to us in His Word, feel this way. You must feel happy. You must feel content. Because you do not command feelings. If you think you can, try to command a 5-year-old to stop crying. Doesn't happen. So, love is a command. God commands our actions. And the Bible in Colossians says, over all these virtues, put on love, which bind them all together. Just like you went into the closet this morning and you picked out those shoes and those socks and that shirt and those pants and you put it on, God says, I command you when you get up in the morning, you make a choice. You choose to put on love. I am going to love people today. So it is a mandate. And then the second thing he says, it's an action. Because the Bible says in 1 John, let us stop just saying we love people. Let us really love them and show it by our actions. The Greeks had four words for love. One word was a love for affection. And one word was a love for sexual attraction. And one word was for brotherly love, friendship. But the word that is used here, the fourth of these words, is love that is unconditional. It is an unconditional act of love toward another person. And that is the word used here. It is the word that God uses of His love for us. You've heard the word. It's agape love. Unconditional love. And that is why you can actually love people even though you don't like what they're doing. You can love others even though you don't like what's going on in their life. God commands us that we love one another with an unconditional acting love. He does not command us to have a warm affection for everybody. Jesus did not have a warm affection for everybody. He met the Pharisees and He said to the Pharisees, "You are snakes in the grass." Does that sound warm and affectionate? Because if you call me a snake, I'm not sensing the love here. But He loved them unconditionally, not what they were doing. He said, "You're putting rules and religious requirements on people and you're wearing them down and wearing them out. And I don't like that." But He loved them. So He says, I can love somebody and not like everything they do because love is evident in the way we act. How do you do that? How do you act in love? Well, God, by His Spirit, impressed upon the Apostle Paul to give us 1 Corinthians 13. And this is love by divine direction. He shows us how to love. Because love is action. We don't like this because we want love to be an emotion. We want to feel the love. God says, get over it. Now, let me give you a phrase and then I'll illustrate the phrase. Motion creates emotion. When you go through the motion, it creates emotion. Years ago, there was a man by the name of George Crane. George Crane was a pastor. He was also a newspaper columnist and counselor. A lady came to George Crane one time and said, "Dr. Crane, I'm leaving my husband." And Dr. Crane said, "What's up?" She said, "I hate him. I despise him. And I'm going to divorce him. But before I divorce him, I want to hurt him. I want to hurt him worse than he's ever hurt me." So Dr. Crane said, "Well, I can help you with that. And for all of you who are pastors with me, this is not a recommendation. But he said, I can help you with that. Here's what you do. You go home and you cuddle up next to your husband and you tell him how much you love him. And you do things that show you love him. And you evidence your loyalty to him. And you brag on him and you make him know that he's the most important person in the world. And you be loyal and you meet his every need. And you do this for 2 or 3 months where he is absolutely convinced that you think he walks on water. And then one day when he walks in from work tired, hand him the divorce papers." And this lady got that look that women can get in her eyes. She said, "I like that. I'm going to do that." And she went home and she began the motion. She began to love her husband. She began to fawn all over her husband, tell her husband how much she loved him. She bragged on him. She made him his favorite meals. She did everything perfectly to show him that she loved him. But Dr. Crane didn't hear back from her. And so he called the woman. He said, "Are you divorced now?" She said, "Divorced?" He said, "Well, yeah, that was your intent." She said, "Oh, no, when I began to behave that way, I realized how much I really do love him." Because motion creates emotion. We don't like that. We buy what the world says. I've lost that love and feeling. And if I lost it, I can't get it back. We're just going to trash the relationship. And God says no. He says love is motion. Put it in action. And I will tell you, these five things that we talk about, if you will do these, if you will put these on, make these a part of your life for the next week, for the next month, and you begin to act this way toward people in your life, it will change you. Because love is not something to just talk about. It's what we do. So here's what he says. Number one, interesting that the very first mandate of love is patience. Love is patient. God says, you want to know what love is? You want to know how love acts? You want to know how love behaves? It's patient. That's the first word he uses when it comes to love. And I think the most key element of patience is time. Because if you're going to learn to be patient with people, you have to spend time with people. Waiting is such a big part of our life. But when it comes to waiting with people and waiting for people, we have difficulty. We wait with people. I've waited with people. I've waited for weddings to start. I've waited for funerals to begin. I've waited for the birth of a baby. I've waited for graduations. We wait for all kinds of things. Waiting with people is not quite as hard as waiting for people. Waiting for somebody to change. Waiting for somebody to get it. Waiting for somebody to grow. Waiting for somebody to understand this is a valid part of their life. Even though God does that for you and me, God waits on us. The very first word he says about love, love is patient. Why? Because love, when love begins to put in a deadline, the relationship is doomed. Love is patient. Because when you put a deadline, you have got this long to change, then I'm out of here. The moment you put a deadline on it, love is lost. And God doesn't do it. Have you ever thought about how patient God is with us? I hope that you've already prayed today. But did you know when you prayed, God already knew you were going to pray? And he not only knew you were going to pray, he knew what you were going to pray. And the whole time you were praying, God was patient with you. He did not come to the point of saying, hey, come on, get to the bottom line. He did not say, I know what you want. I already got it. He's waiting on you. The Bible says in Ephesians, be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. I would have been happy if that verse had said, be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, period. But it goes on and it says, making allowance for each other's faults. Why? Because of your love. You want to get real practical? That's what you do. You make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Which means this morning when you get up and get ready for church and you're ahead of the whole family, patience does not get in the car and drive around the cul-de-sac honking the horn waiting for everybody else to come out. Patience, mom and dad. Have you ever been sitting with your child trying to help them finish the homework? And mom, you knew you had supper to fix. And you're sitting there and they're just not getting it. It just is not getting through. And you're trying everything you do. And finally you just grab the paper and say, here, let me show you. And you just do it. That is not patience. Patience waits for, waits with. Let me tell you something patience does not do. Patience doesn't finish somebody else's sentence. Patience doesn't finish somebody else's story. You know what you're saying every time you finish somebody else's sentence? And I know that I do this. Somebody will be saying something and then they pause and I just insert the word. And you know why we do that? Because we already know where they're going and we have this brilliant response that they need to hear. And we need to offer it. And the quicker they hear it, the better they're going to be. That is not love. Love is patient. God gave us this challenge to love. And when God says love, he doesn't say you're going to learn it in 5 minutes, 5 weeks, 5 months, or 5 years. This is love for a lifetime. This is love that keeps on keeping on. Listen, none of us are going to be perfect in a day. None of us are going to be perfect in a month. And God says love one another and love each other for a lifetime. And we say, I can't do that. And God says, yes, you can. Let it grow for the rest of your life. I noticed this morning on Facebook, Bob had a thing on there. It's his and Patty's 49th wedding anniversary. 49th wedding anniversary. He wrote these sweet things to Patty. And I thought about that. Love for a lifetime. How do you love Bob for a lifetime? And I know he'd say that same thing about me. How in the world? 49 years that woman has put up with him. And I think it's because she knows how to love. She's patient. And she knows none of us get it in a year. None of us get it in a little bit. And God does that for me. He waits on me. He waits for me to grow, and He waits for me to change, and He waits for me to deal with the sin that keeps easily tripping me up, that I come back and say, forgive me, I'll never do it again. And tomorrow I'm back and say, I did it again, but if you'll forgive me, I'll never do it again. And He is patient. Second, kind. Be kind. Love is kind. Now, kindness is the practical aspect of love. It's the small details of love. Kindness is what takes the grand marriage vows. Dost thou now betroth thyself to this blessed one you have chosen? You know, kindness translates that kind of grandiose vow into doing the dishes for each other. Kindness takes the waiting room and the experience of the baby's birth and goes home and changes diapers time after time after time after time after time after time. Just keeps doing it. Kindness is that continual act. And do you know an act of kindness? It literally can change a person's life. One act of kindness, the power to change somebody's life. That's why God says love is kind. And that's why Paul said to the Ephesians, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven you. And if you look at those characteristics, what is kindness? It's being tenderhearted. That means in my heart I am tender about what's happening in your life. And I understand that. I care in my heart about what's going on with you. Forgiving each other. That means I forgive people just as God has forgiven me. I read this week and I thought, man. It's just a statement. It says, beginning today, beginning right now, Father's Day, 2013, beginning today, treat everyone you meet as if they were going to be dead by midnight. Extend to them all of the care and kindness and understanding you can muster. And do it without any thought of reward, and your life will never be the same. Wow. Number three, be secure. Love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Every one of those are signs of insecurity. If you're insecure, you envy what other people have. If you are insecure, you boast about what you have. If you are insecure, you are proud because you don't want people to see the real you. But if you are secure, you do not envy. If you're secure, you don't have to boast and brag. If you're secure, you don't have to be proud. Let me tell you something. This may be one of the most significant things that we talk about this morning. If you inject a little insecurity into any relationship, you have just begun its destruction. Just a little bit of insecurity. You give your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, especially your parents, you give them something to be insecure about. And all of a sudden, you have built in a distance in the relationship. I think that's why God is so absolutely definite in His Word. Paul wrote, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Not height or depth, not angels or demons or any living thing, not even death. You know why? Because here's what happens in my life. When I mess up, the devil is right there to say, oh, Michael, you've done it now. God doesn't love you anymore. And God says, I don't want you to believe that. I don't want you to buy that. I don't want you to be insecure. I will never stop loving you. I will never forsake you. I will never keep from following you. I will be with you always. That's why Jesus said, you are in my hand, I'm in the Father's hand, and no man can take you out of my hand. They got to whip God first, and then not anybody can do that. So He says, I want you to be secure. Security brings intimacy in the relationship. Security is the foundation. That's why we act in love and not fear. Fear chains us, keeps us from doing things. Number four, selfless. He says it is not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Now you look at those, every one of those are selfish. Selfish people are rude people. I have never hired a key person in our church that I have not taken to lunch first or dinner to see how they behave with people who serve them. And there's some people that don't work here because they didn't pass that. If you're demanding of people and rude to people, you don't love. And it's not self-seeking. Self-seeking, that's a sign of selfishness. And I can do that. I can be so selfish sometimes. I can be selfish with my plans. I haven't been married quite as long as Bob. But I know that I have a tendency, I'll make these plans up in my mind, get these grandiose ideas, and then I spring them on my wife at the last minute and say, hey, we're going to do this. And she says, well, I can't do that. I got to be here. And then I got mad at her because she can't read my mind about these beautiful plans I've made. That's selfish. That's selfish. And God says, love is not selfish. It's not easily angered. Sometimes I can just wake up angry. And God says, that's not loving. He doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Man, I can be selfish with my memories. Man, the way I hold on to memories, love is not selfish. Now listen, that makes us a little anxious sometimes, because if you try to be totally selfless and you try to put the other person first, there's always that fear. Well, what if they're not unselfish with me? God says, that's not your issue. Your issue is to be unselfish. Years ago, William Gladstone had to inform the House of Commons of the death of Princess Alice. Princess Alice had a little girl that was 2 or 3 years old. And the little girl contracted diphtheria. And when she contracted diphtheria, the doctors told Princess Alice, said, listen, you don't want to breathe her breath. You don't want to touch her, and then touch yourself. You could catch diphtheria, and your life is over. And late one night, Princess Alice heard that little baby struggling to breathe, and she ran into her room and she picked her up out of her bed and she held her upright so she could breathe more. And that little girl looked up and said, "Mama, kiss me." And Princess Alice never even thought about it. She kissed that baby, and about 4 days later, she died. That's love. Love puts the other person out front. It's selfless. A mother tenderly kissing her daughter. Never thought. Let me tell you something. Love is the greatest risk you'll ever take. Over the years I've been here, I've met some incredible people. Just simply because I'm your pastor, I get to meet some really neat people. I've met guys that will jump out of a helicopter with a snowboard strapped to their feet on ledges that nobody's been on before. And just, I mean, it's like they have this unbelievable amount of courage. I've met guys literally that have, I think they have ice water in their veins. They sign for billion-dollar business deals. But they're afraid to love. They're afraid to take the risk. Why? Because love is the greatest risk you'll ever take. It's the greatest risk you will ever take. When somebody hurts you in love, man, it cuts. But on the other side, it's the greatest blessing you'll ever enjoy. It's the greatest reward you will ever experience. It provides the greatest benefits of life. Yeah, it gives some of the greatest hurts. But it's through this value that God changes us and changes the world. Number five. Persistence. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That word persevere is an interesting word. It's a word that comes from the Roman battlefield. When two Roman soldiers who were teamed together, were fighting together, the Romans would pair up. And you've seen it portrayed in movies where they fight back to back. Well, the Roman soldiers had a partner that they were committed to. And they didn't want to be disloyal to their partner. But when you're on the Roman battlefield and you're standing in the field and you have a little sword and there's a guy on a horse coming at you with a spear, there's something in you that screams, run. So the Roman soldiers got into the habit of tying a rope around their waist and to their partner's waist, as an evidence of loyalty and commitment that said, I will not run away from you. We will fight side by side. We will die together or live together. How do you love like that? Because I can't do it. And here's where I think we make the mistake. If you notice, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. That's the first. And then learn, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Our problem is we try to love others without being filled with His love. Just imagine for a moment that your love is like a new car. I love the way new cars smell. Love to sit in a new car. Everything's new. Like to ride in new cars. Everything, no rattles or anything like that. You got a new car. Well, and love is kind of like that, right? I mean, you got the hormones going and you got the emotions going, and we're in love. It's like it smells like a new car. But wouldn't you admit, we don't know much about love. Nobody taught us about love. You got to take a driver's test to get to drive a car, but you don't take any test to get a marriage license. And so if love is like a car and we're sitting in a car and we love each other, we don't know anything about this car. We don't know that it takes a key to go to the ignition or anything like that. Now, if somebody leaves the car in neutral, it's a good experience because all of a sudden we're on kind of a slope and that car begins to move and we think, well, this is all right. You know, this is all right. It's moving. And that's the way a lot of us experience love. And then you hit a flat spot and it slows down and stops. And then it hit a hill. And by the way, there's a lot of uphill battles in love. And you hit a hill. Well, what do you do if you're sitting in a car and you don't know about the ignition, you don't know about the motor and all this stuff, but you like riding in it? Here's what you do. You both get out and you begin to push. Because you don't want to give this thing up. I mean, it's nice. It got you to here. But we start pushing, and the problem is when we start pushing, we wear out. And when we wear out, one of us is going to look at the other and say, I'm done. I'm out of here. When all you had to do was turn on the key, put it in D for dummy, and go. And that's what God says. You don't power love on your own. You don't power love by yourself. You don't push love. He says, I'm the power. I got the key. You let me fill your heart with love, and I will teach you to love others. And you know, as long as I've been a Christian, I have to confess, I still jump out and push. I still try to make it work. And I wear out and I get frustrated and it doesn't happen. And God says, listen, if you want to love others, you got to love me. And I'll give you the strength, but that's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, before we quit, help us to remember there's a key that turns on the engine that will give us a new way and a new power to love. Because we have a Heavenly Father who loves us. A Father in heaven that wants to show us His love, who sent His Son Jesus to simply say, look how much I love you. Some of you today probably need to make that determination. Maybe you need to say, I want to accept the Father's love. Why don't you simply pray a prayer that says, God, today I want to accept your love. I thank you for loving me, and I thank you for sending Jesus to show me how much you love me. And today I choose to accept your love in my life, to accept your forgiveness, even though I don't deserve it. I accept your direction of my life, even if I don't understand it. And I trust that you love me. So help me learn to love you and love others. And thank you for loving me first, in Jesus' name.